Revelation chapter 2, and the next one, as I said, well, I guess you're probably right, Lord, and he was and is, of course, exactly what we need is in this next letter as we begin this new year. I have a whole file of different New Year's messages that I think are helpful, and as we think about the new year and resolutions, and I don't know if you do all that or not, and it is a good time to really reflect on what God has for us as well as what God would have us to do in the coming year and really seek his will in regards to that. But we do live in very difficult days. I believe that there are more difficult days ahead for us as a church and as Christians in today's day and age. And I think that this letter certainly addresses some of that, and I hope it will be an encouragement to us all as we look at Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, a relatively short letter, not necessarily a short message, as has already been mentioned, but we will see in all of that. So this is a tour. This is letters written to seven churches. You remember, and I think it's good for us to keep these things in perspective, or I remember be reminded of them, that there is kind of three ways to look at these letters. Certainly that they are written to an actual church. These were active churches in the day in which they were written. And that is a great thing. There's a message to that specific church that God is writing through the Apostle John as he is exiled on Patmos. And you'll remember all of that. And so there are actual letters to actual churches. They also would represent church age, as it were. Kind of you could see it fit into history that way, and you have to kind of understand some of church history to see it that way, and I think it does fit. I think that's also very helpful in understanding that as well. But also the third way, and I think that the most important certainly for us, is to take these letters and apply them to the church, to your church, to my life and to your life, right? As we look at the practicality of all of that as we see the Word of God written to an actual church and then how that applies to today. And that's how we ought to be looking at the Word of God anyway. How does it apply to me? Now, you remember Ephesus was the first church and the letter closest to Patmos, actually. If you were to kind of outline how he writes these, it does go kind of away from where he is. So it's almost like in his mind's eye, or certainly as God reveals these things to John, he is kind of writing it in this motion away from where he is on Patmos in a circuit almost around to these churches. And Ephesus was the most influential church in that early age. And it represents the early church, the apostolic age, we could say, the forming of the church in the first century. And it already begun, you'll remember, and I just review these things to kind of get to where we are in Revelation 2, verses 1 to 7, the letter to the church at Ephesus. That was they had already begun to lose what? They had lost their first love. That's right. And we saw it, they had already begun to do that very early on. And the busyness of ministry for Christ had taken over that first place love. And that can be a danger for us today. We saw all of that a couple of months ago. And then we come to Smyrna. The letter to the church, it says that in verse 8, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write. So Smyrna was, you know, it was about 40, 50 miles away or so from Ephesus, still a coastal city, modern-day Izmir, Turkey. Still a place, obviously. There, Smyrna was called the ornament and crown of Asia. It was a Roman free city, which made it under Roman influence and rule, but also made it very pagan in idol worship and false gods. And it was in that city Jesus writes, through John, a letter, as we see here, to the church in Smyrna, a local church that would also represent the persecuted church from about Nero to Constantine. I have it down in my notes here, about 100 to 300 AD, perhaps, in that area. Now, this church had a lot against it. And this is where it begins to apply to us today, because I believe, as we see our churches today, we have a lot against us, so to speak, from the world's perspective. Now, we have a lot for us because we know the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church, and he's going to rule and reign. But we know that they had a lot against them. Roman emperor worship, that was part of the Roman culture, false god temples, a large group of Jews in that area also that were hostile toward Christianity. You see all of that in the early, in the history of the church. And history does indicate that the student of the Apostle John by the name of Polycarp, and we'll mention this later on in the message, was for a time the pastor of this church in Smyrna. That's significant because Jews, those that were against Christianity, actually joined in the martyrdom of Polycarp when he was burned at the stake. So it's interesting, kind of some of these details. Now, persecution to this church was real. Their poverty, as is mentioned in the passage, is real. We'll deal with that. The problems were great, but this church remained faithful through it all, and that's the message to us. No matter what we face, we can and must be faithful. I believe in our day and age, we see a church today that is, by and large, aging. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, all we have to do is look around and see the gray heads, right? Or bald heads. Sorry, guys. But mine too. It's going. But and the church, by and large, I'm not saying that, obviously we have young people here this morning, and that's fantastic. But by and large, when you visit a church today, what's happening? They're getting older. The people are getting older. There's less and less young people involved in spiritual matters. So it's aging. I also have it here that the church, by and large, is being abandoned, isn't it? Sure. It's being left behind. It's not something that is desired today. It's becoming more and more apathetic, is the other word that I use to describe what is happening in the church today. A lot less mindful of the needs around us. And the other thing, and as we'll see what happens here in Smyrna, our church today is being attacked. It's being attacked. Because we stand for the truth of the Word of God, and that's not accepted today in society. When we just simply stand on what God has said, don't change, and they want us to change. So there's going to be a lot of similarities. But I believe that in spite of all of the problems that we will are facing and will face today, we can be faithful today as Smyrna was then. So let's pray together as we begin. Lord, we thank you so much for these things practically written for us, for our learning, for our admonition, so we might know what you have for us to learn today. And I pray that those things that we need to know, you will teach us so that we might be better servants for you and be found faithful. As this small church so long ago in the church at Smyrna was, help us to be. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing that I see in the way that that Jesus introduces himself in these letters is significant. And here it's interesting as well. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. My point here, and those that know and remember, I always alliterate the outline to help us to remember, help me to remember, is he's simply focusing on the eternal. And here, in Ephesus, he had emphasized the authority, Jesus as the authority of the church. We dealt with that. He was a powerful authority and a present authority in that church. Here, to Smyrna, the Lord is focusing on the eternal. It indicates how bad the persecution in which they were facing was. Now, if you know and you understand history at all, the church's persecution under Nero was terrible at the very beginning. He would actually burn Christians at the stake to light the gardens in which he had around his palace. I mean, it's a dreadful thought, but it didn't end with Nero. It continued through a succession of rulers in the Roman Empire and beyond, even persecution of the church. And it is in those times of difficulty that, as he writes this letter to Smyrna, that Jesus introduces himself as the first and the last, the eternal one. In other words, he's saying, yes, it's bad, but you focus on me, who is eternal. That's such an important thing. He says, which was dead and is alive. Aren't you glad that we serve a risen Savior? You see, that's the gospel, isn't it? He died for us in our place. He died, but he is alive. And he gives us victory over sin, death, and hell. So it's such an important message and focus as he begins this letter. The eternal, resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, is writing to this church. And I believe this, that we can survive and even thrive, as it were, in the problems we face by focusing on the eternal one. Now, there's many examples of this in Scripture, and this is, I think, part of the encouragement to us today in application. We all face problems. We'll have them, pressures of life, the problems of life. All of those things do tend to crowd in on us and perhaps cloud our vision as to what God has for us and keep us from seeing the eternal. Do you find that? I sure do. I mean, to know that, you know what, he said, I can't always see the good in it. I can't always see how God is working in my life. And perhaps you deal with that as well. In the Scriptures, there's many, many examples. John 8, I have just written down a few way of example to us. John 8, we won't turn there, but the Jewish authorities in John 8 were questioning the authority of Jesus and his message. And in John 8:48, they call Jesus a Samaritan and say that he has the devil. Now, Jesus' response to that attack, Jesus says this, John 8:58, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, that's a simple message. He's being attacked, but his answer is eternal. My authority is because I am God. That's what I am. I am God. And I am eternal. Now those two things settle it. Settle a lot of things for us. That God is God and he is eternal. And when I and you and I, say proper English here, you and I, right, face pressures in life and we're facing problems that come in upon us, to know that God is God and that he is eternal needs to be our focus. And this church in Smyrna is experiencing that. They are under attack. They are being persecuted. And God and Jesus writes to them, "These things saith the first and last, which was dead and is alive. I'm eternal and I'm God." So it's an amazing point. John 21, another great passage of Scripture. It's really, I enjoy that passage. I've preached on that passage before. Peter fails the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, right? Denies him three times. Jesus is crucified, is buried, and the next thing Peter says in John 21 is, "I go fishing." He says, "I'm going fishing. Forget it. It's over." But Jesus, in his grace and mercy, goes and finds Peter and the other disciples that went with him. And remember, he asked him, "Simon, lovest thou me? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." And he goes through that three times. The final things that Jesus says to Peter, who is discouraged, he has given up, he has gone back to fishing, and he says there's no use in all of this serving God stuff. Jesus says to him, "Follow me." And then he questions the apostle John, "What about him? What's going to happen to him?" You read John 21, you'll see all this narrative. And Jesus says, "You know what? You forget about him. What happens to him is God's business. Follow thou me." It is a change in our focus, and it's the focus on the eternal one and the eternal things of God. And there's so many other passages we could look at. And I ask you this morning, are you worn down? Well, you may be after last night. But the problems of life weighing down on us? Perhaps. The one who writes this letter to Smyrna says to you and I today, focus on the eternal. Look on the eternal. The second thing we see here is his evaluation in verse 9. He says, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." The evaluation. He starts the verse, and I like how he does this in several of the letters. He says, "I know." I know. And that's a comfort to us that Jesus says that I know. And by saying I know, it reminded me again, as it did in the letter to the church at Ephesus last time we looked at this chapter, that he knows, it reminds us that he knows me and he knows all about me. I'm so thankful for that fact. He knows me. And he says that Psalm 103:14 says, for he knoweth our frame and remembereth that we are dust. Oh, I was just reminded. I tell you, just reflected just a little bit, wrote a few things down. He knows my limits. He knows my limits. It says there in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, right, make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And, you know, there are times that I have felt, you know what, I'm beyond my limits. You've been there, haven't you? Sure. I tell you, it's funny it's not funny. It's neat having Tom and Kathy here. Tom, we work together all day, and I'm not here to point Tom out. Well, I guess I am. But anyway, we work together. And he knows. So the only reason I say this, he knows that the particular job that I have right now, is sometimes there's a lot of pressure. Sometimes. Well, most times, okay? And and there is a lot of pressure. And there are times that I say, I've had enough. I've had it. And I am over the limit. But you know what? That can't be true as a child of God. That, you know what? Jesus knows, and he knows my limits. And he'll never give me more than I can bear. And there are times, in myself, I become to the very place where, you know what? I'm at the bottom. But you know what? That's when he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And his grace is made perfect in my weakness, right? So therefore, rather will I glory in my infirmities, Paul says. And we can do the same. He knows. And he says here, I know. And he knows you. He knows my limits. He knows my needs. Matthew 6:8 tells us that your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Listen, I could spend the rest of the day telling you stories how God meets our needs, has met my needs. And it's an amazing thing. He knows all about them and has the answer already going in place before I ask. But he still tells us to ask. He knows my needs. He knows all things. 1 John 3:20, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. There's nothing beyond his knowledge. He knows my heart. He knows my thoughts. He knows the paths that I take. And Jesus tells Smyrna, and he tells you and I, here this morning, I know. And he says here to Smyrna, he says, I know thy works. It's the same word that we saw back to the letter in Ephesus. It's the Greek word ergon. He knows all about what they are doing. Everything that is going on in that church and in their lives, he knows. And I put thy works, their performance, and simply what they are doing, what they were up to, I put, and what they're up against. That's quite a thing, isn't it? He knows all that we're up to, and we all know that he knows what we're up against. In spite of everything they face and would face, he knows thy works, their activity. He knew what was happening, and God knows what is happening in your life, and he knows what's happening right here this morning. The evaluation, I know their performance. He knows their pressure. The word here in the verse is the tribulation. It's pressure points. And tribulation literally means a pressing or a pressing together. It's tribulation, trials that we face, referring here in the passage to all of the distress and danger that they were experiencing as God's people, as the church. Under that Roman oppression against them, the Jews against them. Seems like everything was against them. And he knows all about the pressures that you and I face too. And nothing gets by him without his knowledge. And we also learn from Scripture that nothing gets by him without his approval. Now that's a tough one, isn't it? Job said it, and we know the example of Job, where it seems like it was out of control. But Job said in Job 23:10, he says, but he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. See, he knows. And he knows all the things that we face. John 16:33 says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. It's going to be a part of our lives. He says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, if you're like me, and I suppose you are in some ways, hopefully not all the way, but that when we face tribulation, I haven't always faced it cheerfully. But he says, you know what, I know. And you can face the pressures of life with cheer. He says, Jesus says, I know. I know thy works, thy performance, the tribulation, the pressures you're facing. He says very plainly, he says, I know thy poverty. Thy poverty. That's a word we don't like. At least I don't. I don't like to be poor. I am a poor man. But that's okay. Because he knows our poverty. And the church and the people were poor materially. They didn't have much. I was just thinking this on a drive up. I'm always just kind of meditating and going over the message in my mind. And I knew this point was in my message, if, at least I thought it was. And I'm driving up here in a borrowed car from work. I don't always have the car from work. I usually have my own van, which is my wife needed today. And so I'm in a borrowed vehicle. And I'm meeting all of the Audis, Volvos, Mercedes, big SUVs, big trucks with the trailers and snowmobiles on the back. And I'm thinking to myself, man, that was, wow, whoa, that was nice. Wow. They're rich, I'm poor. But you know what? I'm headed up to a little country church up here in Stratton to preach the word of God. I'm rich, they're poor. You see, it's perspective, isn't it? And so he says to them today, with all that they are facing in this pressures of life. Listen, becoming a Christian in that culture, we know nothing about here in America. Because as a Jew, turning to Christ, you would be alienated and exiled from your family. You would be poor in material things. But oh, rich in spiritual matters for sure, with a home in heaven. And there, he knows their poverty, but also he adds this parentheses in the verse. It's at least in parentheses, my Bible says, but thou art rich. He says, I know their prosperity. I know their prosperity. And he says, but thou art rich. Poor in the world's view, rich in God's eyes. And that's not a contradiction. It's simply the way it is. We may not have anything in this world, but we have riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible says. And so we could be reminded that, you know, in the midst of, our small communities and small churches and little life and insignificance, it seems that we are, in fact, heirs with Jesus Christ and joint heirs with him, the Bible says, and we have all the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful truth. Where, yes, we may be poor in earthly things, but we're rich in him. And I think the opposite is true. We see here, and I mentioned this just a bit ago, but this poor little rich church in Smyrna is the opposite of the Laodicean church, which is the last church that he writes to in Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22, which is the rich poor church. In other words, they were rich and increased with goods, but they didn't. They were poor. They were poor spiritually and lukewarm. So which one are we? Which one are we? Are we poor yet rich, or are we rich now yet poor? And it's certainly something for us to ponder. Now, you're going to see me just going through about three pages of notes here because that was a rabbit trail that I decided that we don't have time for. Okay? The evaluation. Because he also knows the pretenders. The pretenders. You see it in the verse 9. Remember? He says, I know. I know thy works. Tribulation, poverty, but thou art rich. And, emphasis, right? I know the blasphemy of them that which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now, that's a powerful, powerful statement there, and we have to just deal with it somewhat quickly this morning, but let's just consider it. Jesus is re-emphasizing that he knows that this blasphemy, he's just simply saying it's a lie, they're pretending, right, is the idea of it. And they say one thing, but the verse simply puts it that they are not. They which say they are, but are something else. And the Jews in Smyrna said that they were Jews. In other words, God's chosen and separated people of which we all can become. Now, we don't become literal Jews, but we come in the body of Christ, right? And we can't get into that doctrine this morning, but it's simply truth. We come into God's family. We're children of God, okay? And we're brought in by the blood of Jesus Christ. And God said, though, that they were of the synagogue or the assembly of Satan. It's really two choices. It divides us all into one or two groups. We don't like to be that definite. Our world simply wants to blend it all together. But you know what? You're either saved or lost. You're either a child of God or you're not. And if you're not, you're of the assembly or the group of Satan. Now you say, well, but come on, preacher. You know, it's not that bad. I know some people that, you know, they're really not saved. They don't know Jesus Christ. But, you know, they're pretty good people. That's not what the Bible says. Well, none of us are good. None of us without Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that he's saying, I know who is saved, who is not, who professes to be saved, and who possesses eternal life. And that's a doctrine of Scripture. 2 Timothy 2:9 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are, in fact, his. That are his. Not what they say they are, but what they are. And he says this in 2 Timothy 2:19 to conclude the verse, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. John 10:14 says, I'm the good shepherd, and knoweth my sheep, and am known of mine. 1 Corinthians 8:3, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. And so when he says he knows our hearts. He knows where we stand with him. And he knew in Smyrna who was pretending. In other words, who's saying one thing, but he says, I know they're not. And he knows the same for us. And we could all argue all day. I remember when I was pastoring in Nova Scotia, it was always a discussion that we would have with parents, with children that said they were saved or made a profession of faith when they were young. And, you know, they would say, well, you know, they do this and do that, and they're involved in this, involved with that, and that's how they saved or lost. You know, that's not my decision. That's between you and them and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can look at the outward works, and we could say, oh, you know, well, it doesn't really look like they really are changed much, but, you know, that's not for me to judge. And it's interesting, the contrast that it makes, that Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many, and he doesn't bring out the bad stuff, he actually says the good stuff in this verse. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. But he says this, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Well, that's strong, isn't it? We look at all of the outward things and we make this judgment call based on the outside. But God knows the heart. God knows our hearts. And he says to the church at Smyrna, he says, I know. I know thy works, thy tribulation, thy poverty, but thou art rich, thy prosperity. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. That's a powerful, powerful verse. The eternal, the evaluation, number three, is the encouragement. The encouragement. Now, the encouragement can be that I'm getting to the last point of the message. So, But hopefully it's helpful to us this morning. He's encouraging. We want to be encouraging on this new year and with new obvious possibilities and opportunities that God will bring to us. We want to be encouraged in the things of the Lord. And the encouragement, I think it's already an encouragement to me anyway, that God knows. That God knows. He knows all about me, and this as we already reviewed. And he knew what was happening to the suffering saints of Smyrna. He knew all about it. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." So to Smyrna and to us, the encouragement this morning is, we're encouraged to confidence, is what the way I put it here. He says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." He encourages us to confidence. Fear none of those things that thou shalt suffer. So Jesus is telling them they will suffer. We already said from John 16:33 that we will have and do have tribulation. And that's a part of our life. These folks, he says, he tells them exactly what they will suffer. And I don't like this list. You wouldn't either. If he were to write to you today, it says, you don't need to fear those things which thou shalt. Behold, I want you to see this. Behold, that's what it means. Look at this. He says, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Now, that doesn't sound very good, does it? Huh? You want to go to prison? Some of you look like you've been there. No, I'm just kidding, but you're paying attention. No, but he said, just think, okay, you're coming into 2023, this new year, 2023, that sounds weird too, doesn't it? Sounds like something from a Buck Rogers movie or something, you know? But I just dated myself a little bit. But here we are, 2023, new year. Hey, fear none of these things that you're going to suffer. And guess what? This year, you're going to prison. Ah, that's encouraging. You say, well, man, isn't that exciting? I can't wait. But isn't that what Jesus is saying? He's saying, hey, I want you, church at Smyrna, to be encouraged. Some of you are going to prison. But he says you don't need to fear that. That's the encouragement, you see. He's encouraging them to confidence in that thing. But he doesn't stop there. Some of you are going to prison, that ye might be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. Oh, okay. This is getting better. Now we're going to prison and we're dying. But you know, we don't need to be concerned, but we can have confidence in that, and that Jesus Christ is with us through it. There's a lot here for us. And he says, you know, there's so many times I have imagined the worst. It's another area that I always apply things from personal life, and I hope that you do too. See how it fits into your life. In my work experience, I've imagined as I'm trying to follow through with a schedule and trying to get things done, and problems come along, and I imagine the worst. Do you imagine the worst? Well, that's just a tendency of mine. And I say, man, this is terrible. It couldn't get any worse. But you know, so many times I've imagined the worst only to have it never come true. But here it was true. And Jesus said there's still no need to fear. They can have confidence as they face the trials that they would face. And how I wish we could have the unshakable confidence with faith, with no fear, that Jesus speaks of, and we know that we should have. I'm so thankful that in this verse the tribulation was real, but it's only going to be temporary too. It's only for a time. And it's going to pass. And we're going to spend eternity with him. And he is encouraging them. He's encouraging us to confidence. We know Christ. We know all things work together for Christ. We know the fact to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to make our requests known unto God. We know these things. We know the fear nots. We know that Jesus has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We know that. But how often still Jesus has to remind us and encourages us, fear none of those things. Don't fear what is going to happen, what might happen to us. And we will face far less severe things than Smyrna faced, prison, trial, tribulations. The encouragement to confidence. The encouragement to conquer by faith. By faith. He says, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Conquer in faith. Be thou faithful. And it seems easy until we add that unto death thing. See, I'm not really afraid of death. I'm afraid of the process. You're probably with me on that. It's not an easy thing to face. And it was the disciple I mentioned in the introduction, the student of the Apostle John, Polycarp, was the pastor at Smyrna. And Jewish historian Josephus, I don't know if you've ever read, he's always used kind of in a parallel or a reference to biblical times and matters. And it's a very interesting. It's also, the martyrdom of Polycarp is also given in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you've ever read that as well. It's excellent reference and very humbling. But it tells of when Polycarp was brought before a judge and offered pardon if he would renounce his faith and curse his Savior. Now, Polycarp's famous response I wrote down here because it's worthy of quoting. He said this, 86 years have I served Christ, and he has never done me wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King who hath saved me? What a statement. Polycarp was burned at the stake by Jews and others that carried the wood to feed the fire from Smyrna. That's amazing to me. And Jesus encourages these suffering Christians in a little place of Smyrna to conquer by faith. And Jesus would ask us the same question he asked his disciples in the ministry that he had with them. As they're facing a storm of life, and he said, where is thy faith? Where is my faith? As they would go to him and say, carest thou not that we perish? And he answers, where's your faith? Where's my faith? We can conquer by faith. He encourages them to a crowning, I'll give thee a crown of life, he says in our verse, in verse 10. I'll give thee a crown of life. He encourages us to a crowning. Matthew 5, 11 through 12 said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. And he encourages them to look ahead to the reward. And that's where we need to focus our attention, right? Yeah, it may get bad here. We may be persecuted. We may face trials and things that we know not of at the, today. But he says, look ahead to the reward of faithfulness, the crown of life, and other crowns that are promised in the Word of God that we will say, the Revelation tells us, we're going to cast those crowns back at Jesus' feet. Will we have anything there to give to him on that glorious day? The encouragement, lastly, to completion, Verse 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. See, we fear the first death. What we ought to fear is the second death, And you overcome now by faith in Jesus Christ, we can run to the finish line, and we can finish our course with joy and overcome all to finish our race. So it's this letter to the church and to the Christians of Smyrna, suffering for Christ under severe persecution, even the death of many, Smyrna comes from a word that we know from Scripture is the word myrrh, the fragrant perfume made from the sap of a camphora myrrh tree. This is all stuff I didn't know before, okay? Sharing with you. And it's interesting to me. The sap of that tree, it was collected by slashing a branch and collecting the sap. You know, sap is running at our house right now in our maple trees. It's so warm out. It's crazy. But that's what it is. You take the sap of this this myrrh tree, and they would collect that, and the sap would harden to a resin, and then they would break it down into a powder, and it would be mixed with oil, and it would become a perfume. And the more it was crushed, the more fragrant it would become. Isn't that something? And isn't it fitting that there would be saints in Smyrna so long ago that would be crushed down and beat down by persecution and from the Roman Empire and all that they faced from even their own family perhaps at times as Jews turned against Jews, Jews turned against Christians. And they would be crushed down But as they remained faithful to this little church and to the Lord Jesus Christ, they became a more fragrant testimony before the Lord. And we can read about them and the encouragement that God wrote to them so long ago. And we, I trust, can be encouraged in our new year to go on, no matter what. Be faithful to the end. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for the Word of God and how it does speak to us, speaks to us in a very needful, practical way. And Lord, we trust you because you know all that lies ahead for us. And you're the only one that we can place our trust in to know that we are following and obeying you, that you're with us no matter what, and that you'll see us and see us through to eternity with you. And how, Lord, I pray that, Lord, if there's someone here this morning, first of all, does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, today would be the day of salvation. Those of us that know you as Savior, that we would be encouraged by these words written to Smyrna, to be faithful and to keep our focus on serving you in the coming year. We pray your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen.